tonight. It is, I love being here. As I watched, isn't it fun to watch all the kids just with such excitement just run out and to go up, and the youth, maybe not quite as enthusiastic, but I'm sure they are. They just don't run that fast. But just so neat to see. I've heard some great stories. Lamech told me how he was 8 years old and God met him here and he gave his life to Jesus as an 8 year old. I talked to Dick and Donna after dinner tonight, and just to hear their story, you really encouraged me. Thank you, Dick and Donna, there in the back. The guy who scuba dives to release people's nets and shoots bears for Canadian farmers years ago, anyhow, and what's been happening. So I just, a lot of stories, and it's one of the things that Mary and I enjoy getting to see about what's happening. Tim, I'm afraid that volunteer did not quit. Yeah, that was a great way to say it. But hey, I told you tonight, just before we look into God's word, I wanted to tell you five reasons why I'm encouraged about the Alliance. And if you're not part of an Alliance church, as Tim said, there's a sheet in the back, you can see where they're located. But if you're part of Jesus' family, we're all brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter what denominational stripe that you wear. Someday we're going to spend eternity in heaven together, right? And that's going to be a fantastic day. But you might be wondering, like, hey, this camp is part of the Alliance. Jonathan and Mary are serving in that leadership role. I was a pastor for 27 years in Cleveland, Ohio. Mary and I served that church, Grace Church. And by the way, Tim mentioned that I'm from a large family. Mary and I have five kids. I'm one of nine kids. I'm number six out of nine. My mom finished college at 20, got married a month later. By the time she was 32, she had eight children. She had eight kids in 12 years. I don't know how she did it, but God gave her strength, and we had another eight-year gap, and my little sister Jessica was born. And so all my siblings are involved in the Alliance. We came out of a mainline denomination. My dad had been a pastor with them and then came into the Alliance after several years, and then sort of began this journey for our family with the CNMA. But here's five reasons why I'm encouraged about the Alliance. Number one, the Alliance family is growing. If you can't read that, it says there in 2025, we had the most baptisms in our 140-year history. That's amazing, isn't it? That God is at work. So the Alliance started in 1887. The most baptisms ever was in 2025. And I thank Jesus for that. Jesus said, if I am lost, he will. I love that song. He will come to me. And he's been doing that. Next, God is stirring in the hearts of youth. How many people went to the Life Conference last year? Can I see your hands? All right, wow, a number of you. And if we had the youth in here, there'd be a lot. Okay, there you go, great. And there was over 800 high schoolers, a lot more who were there, but 800 indicated an openness to vocational ministry, and it's just beneath to see what God is doing. We need a lot more workers for the harvest, and it's great to see God raising them up. Next, Mission Passion is going global. What do I mean by that? Pete, thanks for your word tonight. God is at work through willing servants. I love what, was it Amy who was telling us about ESL? Did you say 15 classes in Erie? Yeah, that's amazing. In ESL? Wow. I want to say, you don't have to go to like Burkina Faso to reach the nations. Go to an ESL training on August 28th and 29th. We'll all be cheering you on. It is a great way to say, Jesus, I want people to be reaching out for you. The Alliance has 60 partner networks. We're in 88 countries. 60 of those have networks of churches. Five of those are bigger than the U.S. Alliance. Indonesia, the Philippines, Democratic Republic of Congo, Cote d'Ivoire, and the largest Alliance network of churches in the world. Anybody know? Vietnam. That's right. Vietnam is the largest number of Alliance churches. But anyhow, because there are certain countries we can't get into, other Alliance church networks around the world are now sending missionaries where Pete and Alice served in Burkina Faso. Burkina Faso now has over 1,000 Alliance churches. They are sending missionaries themselves to other places, not only in their own country, but beyond. We're so grateful for that. Let me just show you one example of one of the Alliance churches is in Peru. You can't see that, but it was an arena filled with people. This was a few years ago. In Lima, Peru, the capital city alone, just in the capital city, there's 85 Alliance churches. In fact, the largest church I've ever spoken in terms of facility was a church that seated like 5,000 people, an Alliance church in Lima, Peru. They have over 450 churches in the country. And just to see what God is doing, they just turned 100 years old. Lots of good things happening. Here's some of the ways, the next slide, that the Alliance is reaching out. That's just some of the open doors that God is giving to serve in lots of different ways. And how is it all, how does it happen? There are people who go. The next slide you're going to see, there's people who give. If you're one of those who says, I get to send by sacrificial giving, Mary and I, we love to give. And we think, you know, Lord, when we give, you can take what we offer to you and you can do miraculous stuff through our giving so that when we get to heaven someday, we're going to know there's going to be people who say, you know what? God used what you did. You prayed, you gave, you sent. And then today, I'm in heaven because of you. Reason number four, I'm encouraged. Number four here, we're looking more like God's family in heaven. We are now a minority denomination. That means that people that look like me are now a minority in Alliance churches in the U.S. We are 52% now of our is minority in our country. Mary and I, in 9 weeks this summer, worshiped in Alliance churches in 9 different languages, all in the U.S. That's just part of what's happening. It's not just other languages, though. It's even diversity within English-speaking churches. And then number five, churches in the U.S. are multiplying. That little line, the second line says 374 churches are have an intent to plant in the next 3 years. And we're just thankful for how the Lord continues to be at the work, all for this purpose. It's all of Jesus for all the world. By the way, if you want to be praying for Mary and me, we have, you'll see on this next one here, there's a QR code there. There's a link. It says cmalliance.org. It is really raining out there. Let the heavens pour down. There's some farmer going, God is answering prayer for us tonight. But if you want to join in prayer for Mary and me, or even to say, I just want to know, what does the leader of a denomination do? Like, how do you, every quarter, we're going to send out a letter next week. We just say, here's some ways that God has answered prayer. Here's how you can be praying for us. And we give you our schedule for the next 3 months. And so you'll see all the different places, like Mary and Jonathan are going to be with this group of missionaries next week. They're going to be speaking at this church in California. What's going to be happening? And we would love to have you praying for us. Can I just ask, how many of you are sleeping in tents tonight? We just want to pray for you guys right now. By the way, Pete's daughter, Pete didn't say this, but Pete's daughter, Charity, was sitting up here. Pete's daughter was driving back to North Carolina today, and on the highway, hydroplaned, totaled her car, and wound up in the hospital. And I think she's going to be released tonight. Took her 2 hours to get to the hospital, but can we just pause and pray and just ask God for his mercy? And Lord, there are some tonight that are saying this rain is an answer to prayer, but there are others, Lord, who are on the road and they're saying, I can hardly see, or the roads are dangerous. We pray that you would watch over, and just like you did, Lord, for Charity, her car was total, taken to the hospital, but thank you for guarding her life on that highway in West Virginia. And Lord, I just pray for Pete and Alice, fill their hearts with peace. Jesus, in some way, would you use this for your purposes? I do pray for those in tents tonight, Lord, give them good rest. And for the children and youth who are gathering in other places as we're here, Lord, would you speak to their hearts as well? Lord, would you give them a hunger for you? Would you work like you did for Lamech as an 8-year-old, for others, Lord, who just look back and say, it was when I was 16, or when I, Lord, would you accomplish even tonight your purposes on this Saturday evening? Lord, we trust you. Open up our hearts to you tonight, and may we encounter your presence this evening. Amen. Aaron, am I still good to use this, or should I use this is good? All right, we got Aaron back here, the pro back there. So last night we said our theme is to say that we were looking at 3 reasons why Jesus is the greatest treasure. And last night we looked at the fact that Jesus is our sanctifier. that he's come to live within us. We have this treasure in what? Jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. There were three big words we had last night. We said, if we want to really encounter the power of the Holy Spirit, first, Jesus says, is anyone thirsty? Secondly, he says, we can ask. And third, we obey. Let's say those three together real fast. Ready? We thirst, ask, obey. Jesus comes to live within us. I mean, what an amazing Savior we have, that we would have this treasure, that the very God of the universe would come to live within us. Tonight, I want to look at another reason why. Just say, Jesus, what a treasure you are. I want to ask it in this way. If Jesus were to walk like something tonight, we're just like, wow, he comes into the building tonight, and he comes and he sits next to you, and he says, he knows your name already because he's Jesus. And you're talking, and then he says, what can I do for you tonight? What would you like me to do for you? What would you ask him? Is there someone that you say, Jesus, I want you to work in the life of this person who I love? Would you draw them close to you? God, would you bring healing to their heart? Maybe there'd be some kind of physical situation in your own life. You say, I would love for Jesus, I'd love for you to do this for me. I know you're able. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's what? Nothing. My God, Jesus, would you do that? What would you ask him? The reality is that Jesus is here tonight, right? Two or three gather in his name, he's there as well. The second reason I want us to see tonight that Jesus is such a great Savior is because he's not only our Savior, he's our sanctifier, he's also our what? He's our healer. I want us to see this evening how he is our healer. How did people encounter him in that way? And how did he fulfill a 700-year prophecy? He fulfilled a lot of prophecies. I want to look at one in particular. And then at the end, we're going to have a time for prayer and for you to be anointed, either for yourself or someone you care about that might be hundreds of miles away, that you say, tonight, I would like for Jesus to work in a way that he promises, because we can come to him tonight. So we're going to take time for that at the end. But let's, first of all, be encouraged by what we see in the Word. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8 and see our healer in action. Matthew, the first gospel. And I love this gospel because from beginning to end, in the beginning, the first chapter, it says that you'll call him Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. And then you come to the end of the book and he says, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, and surely I will be what? With you. How often? Always, to the very end of the age. So he's with us. He just wants us to know, I'm here. I want to be with you. And then we read here in Matthew chapter 8, we just see how Jesus is our healer. And the end of chapter 7, Jesus is wrapping up his well-known Sermon on the Mount. And we see in the final verse of chapter 7 that when Jesus finishes the sermon, that the crowds are amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, so much different than all the other teachers, like nobody else they'd ever heard. So we're not surprised in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, when it says large crowds followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside. And what might have happened in the same day as this sermon, Jesus encounters three people who are in deep need. And we get this wonderful window into the heart of Jesus, his character, his power, and what happens when people, then and tonight, what can happen when they come to him? Let's look at three encounters that Jesus has. Encounter number one is a man with a contagious skin condition. Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 2. It says, a man with leprosy came and knelt before Jesus and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He comes, and what posture does he take? He kneels before Jesus, right? You know, I want to just pause there for a second. If you can put your guys and yourself in this guy's sandals, this guy is a person who had stayed in the background, because if you had leprosy or whatever kind of skin condition, you were a contagious person and you had to be quarantined. And so according to the law of Moses, you were to be on the outside of town. And when you would go through town, you'd yell, "Unclean, unclean." This guy lost everything. He lost his job, lost his family, lost his home. He lived with a group of other people with the same condition, and maybe they throw you some scraps of food. But one day he hears that he hears this young rabbi has come to town and that he's got power to heal and he has authority. He teaches like no one else they've ever heard. And he thinks, "Well, what do I have to lose?" And so he goes into town. And he finds his way, and when he sees Jesus, he comes, and it says that he kneels before Jesus. And he just says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And before he hears one word, he feels something that he hasn't felt in years. What does he feel? He feels the touch of a hand. In Mark's gospel, the same story, Mark chapter 1, it says that Jesus, feeling compassion, reached out and touched the man. And Jesus touches him and says, "I am willing, be healed." And what happens? Like that. This guy all of a sudden feels, I imagine, a tingling sensation. And the guy's skin becomes like that of a baby. And he watches the lesions disappear. And he looks there and they're gone all over his body. And his skin is normal. And he knows that his life is going to continue in such a way that restoration is what Jesus came to bring. Do you feel the compassion of Jesus? He could have healed this guy from 10 feet away, from 10 miles away, but Jesus touches him because the power of Jesus is so strong that Jesus is never made impure or unclean by another person. It's always power that flows from Jesus to other people, right? And so power flows from Jesus. That's encounter number one. A guy makes his way to Jesus and just kneels and says, "Jesus, if you're willing," and Jesus says, "I'm willing." Encounter number two, an officer's paralyzed servant. Let's read beginning in verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." Drop down to verse 13. It says this, "Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed," when? At that moment. They go back and they go, "Hey, what time was it?" It was about 2:13 that I talked to Jesus. They're like, "It's exactly the same time your servant was healed." I want you to see, though, did you catch the incredible statement that Jesus makes when he turns to the crowd? He looks out at this gathering and says, "I tell you, I've not found such great faith in all of Israel." And just pause a second. Is Jesus actually saying that a member of the opposing team, like a non-Jewish Roman citizen officer who's sort of the enemy of the people, that he has greater faith than anybody else in all of Israel? That's what he's saying, right? Only two times in 89 chapters of the four Gospels, two times is Jesus amazed. Lots of times that the people are amazed at what Jesus is teaching or what he does, his miracles, etc. But only two times Jesus is amazed. Anybody remember what they are? One is in Mark chapter 6. Jesus is amazed not by the strength of faith, but by the lack of faith of people in his hometown. He's just amazed. Like, I'm amazed at the lack of faith. The other time Jesus is amazed is right here. Not amazed, not at the lack of faith, but by what? By the strength of faith, because this guy believed that Jesus did not have to be physically, visibly present in order to heal. That Jesus could just say the word, and hundreds of miles away in a West Virginia hospital, that a young woman named Charity could experience the touch of Jesus and be protected in her life, right? We can pray tonight. We can pray for people in California. We can pray for people in other countries. We can pray for someone who lives an hour away. We can pray and just say, Jesus, if you're willing, just speak the word. Speak the word. I wonder tonight, as Jesus, if you were to take inventory of my faith and yours, what would he be amazed by? If over here is amazed by lack of faith and over here amazed by the strength of faith, would he say, I'm sort of surprised how little they pray. It's almost like they don't believe I'm going to do anything. I don't have power. Billy Graham, even someone of that magnitude, Billy said, when I get to heaven, one of my greatest regrets, I think, will be there were so many things that God wanted to do that I never prayed for. Sort of like you have not because what? You ask not. Would he be amazed at the lack of my faith? Like, Jonathan, why don't you come to me? Talk to me. Or is he amazed by the strength of my faith? That I just come to him all the time. Lord, I don't know what to say in this situation. This conversation is going to be tough. Lord, would you give me wisdom right now? Lord, pour out your spirit on me in a fresh way. God, would you provide for this need? I don't know what's going to happen, but you're bigger than this problem I'm facing. Would he be? Mary leaned over to me when we were singing that song, My God Is So Big. That's one of the, we do FaceTime with our grandkids because our kids don't like us and they all moved out of state. I'm just teasing. But our grandkids live far away, so we do FaceTime. But it's one of the songs we sing to them is, all right, kids, my God is so big. We always do the hand motions. The mountains are his. The rivers are his. He's so big. What would Jesus say about your faith and mine tonight? Counter number two here teaches us that Jesus loves when we come in faith to him. He doesn't have to be visibly, physically present in order to heal. Encounter number three, Peter's mother-in-law. Here's what we read. This is, in fact, you'll see it there, verses 14 to 15. Peter gets word, hey, your mother-in-law is ill. Peter does not make fun of her. He doesn't say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, or anything like that, you know. He loved his mother-in-law. Jesus, would you come? Jesus goes, he touches her. She's healed to the extent that she immediately gets up, begins showing hospitality and helping people out. Pretty soon it's getting late. News is spreading all over town. There's this miracle worker who's come. And late into the evening, Jesus sees people by the light of burning lamps, and he's healing them and casting out demonic spirits. And it's just... And then Matthew, in verse 17, Matthew makes an amazing... We talked about a 700-year connection. Here's what he says in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 8. Matthew says, this fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, who said, he took our sicknesses and removed our what? Our diseases. Is he only talking there about spiritual sickness? No, he's actually saying that when Jesus would go to the cross, that what Jesus did, Jesus reversed the curse that happened way back in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve, representing all of humanity, said, God, thanks, but no thanks, we'll do life on our own. And there was this giant infection of sin that infected the world, and to the extent that Paul says in Romans 8, all of creation, what? Groans. We groan. Creation groans, longing for the day when there will be full restoration. And when Jesus goes to the cross, the work begins where our sins are forgiven. Strongholds are broken. The chains begin to fall off. And even the physical kind of situations we face that he can heal. He forgives us. He lives within us. He empowers us. He prays for us. He heals us. Nothing is too difficult for him. Let me address a question, though, that sometimes we're not willing to talk about when we talk about Jesus being our healer. What happens when he doesn't answer prayers the way you want? I've seen Jesus heal numerous times. I'll share one in a little bit. But I've also had a lot of times where I've prayed for people My sister's daughter came home from a spring break. She was at Cedarville University, and she came home and wasn't feeling right. She went to the doctor, but she just said, sometimes when I lie down, I can't really breathe. You know, I feel like I can't breathe. So let's just do an x-ray. And they do an x-ray, and it turns out she has cancer, like, on her heart. So they take her downtown to the Cleveland Clinic, and we prayed. We anointed Lisa. We had hundreds of people praying. And 3 weeks to the day later, Lisa was in heaven. As an 18-year-old girl who was planning on being a missionary nurse to India, just sort of said, God, why? Why would you allow that? Today at lunch, I had lunch with Spencer and Taylor. And many of you know Brenda. Brenda's been here for, I don't know how many years, a lot of years. And last night, when I heard that, and many, some of you are related to her, many of you are friends with her, that Brenda, that on her own journey that with cancer, that Brenda graduated to heaven last night. And we wonder, like, God, if you're our healer, then why doesn't it always happen the way we want? You know, there was an article in Christianity Today entitled, God Always Heals. Before you go, wait, you just said he doesn't always heal. The article is titled, God Always Heals. Let me just explain what this article says. It's by columnist Andrew Wilson. Andrew is a pastor in London, England, and a great communicator. And he writes about the good news for our bodies in this life and in the next. Andrew and his wife have two children. Both of them have regressive autism. In other words, it's not getting better. It's only getting worse. And they have prayed over and over again for God to heal their two children. And yet, they haven't experienced the change that they've longed for in their children's lives. But he writes an article, God Always Heals. Andrew and his family are convinced that Jesus is our healer. And he summarizes the four ways God heals, and I thought this was really helpful. You'll see these on the screen. Number one, our bodies repair themselves. I love to play softball, and I played softball up until last summer on a men's league. And I remember one time I'm on second base, and there's a fly ball out to the outfield, and I'm like, they're going to catch it, and I'm going to tag up. And so I take off, and the guy catches the ball, I take off, and I had shorts on. I don't know what I was thinking, but I slid. And I took all of the skin off the side of my calf. You know what happens when you do that? Just like starts to ooze. And oozing, there's like blood all the way down, and it's just like, man, that hurt. And the worst part is that I was out. Like, if I had been safe, I'd be like, that was worth every skin, cell of skin that I took off. But I was out, and I was like, Mary, I get home. She goes, what did you do? I said, well, I tagged up, you know, and I was out. But you know what happened? Within like 24 hours, what begins to happen? It begins to crust over, scab forms. What does your body do? It sends all these messages down to that part of your body and says, all right, body, it's time to get to work. And it begins to create all these new skin cells, and your body scabs over, and your body eventually, if you looked at my leg today, you'd go, wow, I can't even tell you lost all the skin on that side of your leg. There's something about the human body, the way that God created it, that our bodies can repair themselves, heal themselves in certain ways. Number two, Jesus heals through miracles. 31 times in the Gospels, there's a record of Jesus healing or delivering an individual from sickness. We saw three of those here in Matthew chapter 8. This is a central part of Jesus' ministry, and it's something he can do the same today. I've seen it happen numerous times. Let me just, a couple of situations, one for Mary and me personally. When we got married, we were told we would not be able to have children. And we just said, well, God, we'll adopt. But we went to the elders of our church and said, would you pray over us? And we were prayed over again a few years later and again, and God granted us five children. In fact, I think we might have been anointed too many times. No, I'm just teasing. That's not true. We love all of our kids. Now you could say, Jonathan, I know someone who's dealing with infertility and they've not, I don't know in the mystery of what God does, I don't know why does he heal some people of cancer and some people he doesn't. But we come to him, right? And we ask and we say, God, we know you're not a divine vending machine, but if in your wisdom, you think it would be good for this healing to take place, we absolutely believe that you're able to do it. And the church that Mary and I were sent out from, we would, at the end of a service, all of our services, we would have a prayer team at the front, and we just say, if you want to come forward, there's a need in your life, someone you love that needs a touch from Jesus or some kind of wisdom or empowerment, or if you are coming for healing, just feel free to come to the front. People would come, you know, at the end of services and pray, and it became part of our culture. About a year ago, I got a letter from someone. It wasn't just at the end of service. We just would say, let's just pray about that. This woman wrote me a note, and she wrote this. She said, on April 30th, I received a phone call that my brother was in the hospital with COPD and AFib. The next day, Wednesday, May 1st, I attended Bible study at Grace. That was the church Mary and I were sent out from. My Bible study asked for prayer requests, and I said, well, my brother Wade is in the hospital, and he's not doing well. I was already deeply hurting the loss from the loss of three brothers in the previous 8 months. So she had four brothers, three of them had already died in the last 8 months, and now her brother Wade was. She said, my Bible study leader requested that a few others lay hands on me and pray for my brother. Well, let me tell you, I felt the Holy Spirit in the presence of Jesus. There became such a peace over me and this warm feeling, I knew something was happening. I felt like the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment. Several people continued to pray. 2 days later, my brother said to me, on Wednesday morning, 2 days ago, around 9:45, I was talking to God. And all of a sudden, I felt warmth going all through my body. And I got out of bed and I said, I'm well, I'm going home. The doctor came in and laughed and said, well, let's check you out. Turns out all the fluid was gone. The blood pressure was almost normal. My brother said, God healed me. The doctor said, can't really explain it. I've heard of things like this, but this is the first time I've personally witnessed it. Do you mind if I call in the ones who have worked with you on this case to come in and witness this? My brother said, sure. We rejoiced together. My brother said, I must still have work to do for Jesus, people to tell about him. Friends, Jesus is powerful and present and able, right? It was the same time that Bible study was meeting on that Wednesday at 9:45 that this guy in the hospital miles away began to encounter the presence of Jesus. Jesus can heal through miracles even today. Number three, we also believe to be clear that Jesus works through the gift of medicine. These are not in competition with each other, right? I have lots of nurses and doctors in my extended family, and the discoveries that like operating rooms and anesthesia and various treatments and medicines, all of these are a gracious gift from where? Every good and perfect gift comes from God, right? If you use insulin, you go, God, thank you for insulin. Thank you for Tylenol. Thank you for Percocet. I was talking to someone last night. There are medical advances happening in our day all over the world that previous generations would say, that's miraculous. Mary and I, our second child, was born with massive heart problems. And when he was 8 months old, he had his first open heart surgery up at Boston Children's Hospital. And he had, long story, it was just really complicated. When he was a year and a half later, he had more issues with his mitral valve, he had his wall between his two atria was leaking. They did another open heart surgery. Even today, our son has three bad valves. You know, he's got an enlarged ventricle. But when we take our son to the Cleveland Clinic, which is one of the premier heart hospitals in the world, the Cleveland Clinic pediatric cardiologist, because when you're born with congenital heart problems, usually you stick with the pediatric cardiologist, looks at our son and just goes, you're a miracle. Like, you're a miracle. What happened, what they did with inside your heart is amazing. And how God has sustained him. God delights in using medicine as well, sometimes as he chooses to heal in that way. If you're in the medical field, we bless you for that. One more truth about healing that's an amazing comfort. There will be no more sickness or death in heaven, right? Isn't that going to be amazing? When the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes again, our bodies will be completely new. Hospitals and wheelchairs will be no more. There will be no more dementia. There will be no more diabetes. There will be no more cancer. It will all be gone forever. Your body is going to last forever. Here's what the Bible promises in Romans chapter 8. With eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. We sing that song when we've been there, how many years? 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. When you've been there 10,000 years, 100,000 years, we're just going to look and say, this is amazing. So friends, if we could say it this way, here's the point of that article. For believers in Jesus, can we go to the next slide here? Can you read the bottom line there that says, God never? Can we read that together aloud? If you can see, can we say it together aloud? God never says no to a request for healing. He either says yes or not yet. God never says no to a request for healing. He either says yes or not yet. So what do we do? Jesus says one chapter earlier than Matthew chapter 8, he says, keep on what? Keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. Keep on what? Asking. We looked at that verse in Luke last night. Tonight we're going to look in Matthew. I'll just say it. He says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts? In Luke it says the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the same thing on different occasions. And it's not like one got it wrong and the other one got it right. He says, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Friends, if what you ask God for is good, we trust that he'll do it, right? Tim Keller, not the famous one that's with us tonight, but the less famous one who was a pastor in New York City, had pancreatic cancer. And he said, if we could know what God knows about everything that's going to happen in our lives, we would ask for what God is already going to do. Johnny Erickson Tata puts it this way, God sometimes allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. You know how many times Johnny has been prayed for that her quadriplegic situation would be, and she says, God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. So what do we do tonight? We ask. You know what I wonder? Back in Matthew 8, it says in Matthew 8, verse 2, that this guy with leprosy, what's the action? He came to Jesus. What would have happened to his skin condition had he not come to Jesus? Would he have experienced healing? I don't think so. He had to take a step to come. About the Roman officer who came on behalf of his servant, it says that he came to Jesus. He came on behalf of someone else. First guy comes for himself. Second one comes on behalf of someone he really loves. And then the third one, Peter's mother-in-law was so sick she couldn't come. So what happened? Other people came on her behalf. And said, would you come, Jesus? And would you? They came. Friends, here's what I wonder tonight. Are there things that Jesus wants to do? He says, keep on asking, seeking, knocking. And we need to come. Here's the promise of Hebrews 13, that Jesus is the same. Yesterday, would you finish it with me? And today and forever. He's an unchanging Savior. Why do I love him? Because he saved me and he forgave me for all my sins and adopted me into the family. He sanctifies. He comes and lives in our lives. And he's also our healer. And if it's not here, it's going to be in heaven one day, that he can take this broken body and he can work in it miraculously today or someday when I see him again. So tonight, here's what we want to do. We just want to come to him. We want to do what these individuals did and said, Jesus, tonight we're coming to you. Maybe for ourselves, maybe on behalf of someone else. So here's how we're going to do it. The team's going to come in a moment and they're going to lead us in a song. And I'm going to ask if you are an elder in your local church and you would feel free to come up here, an elder couple, and to say, we'll just have a few different stations here along the front. If you're a licensed worker and you say, I with my spouse, if you're married, would be willing to come, we would love to have you pray for people who say, I would like Jesus to do this for me. And what we like to do is just to say this. Someone comes forward and we say, I'm so glad you came. Thank you for demonstrating faith to come to Jesus. What would you like Jesus to do for you tonight? It's like the question we said, what would you do if Jesus were to walk in? What would you ask him? And let's just ask him, so I've asked before. Jesus says, keep on asking. Be persistent. Maybe it's for you, maybe it's for somebody else. It might be physical healing, it could be emotional restoration, it might be something else. You just say, there's someone who's walked far from God, and I would love for Jesus to heal their heart and bring them home. We would love to pray for you. And if you want to be anointed, we have some oil here. If you've never done this before, we just take the whole bottle of oil, we just dump it all on your head. No, we don't do that. We just put a little drop and we just put on your forehead as a symbol. The oil doesn't heal, but it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Just to say, Spirit of Jesus, would you come and just do what Jesus wants to do in this person's life. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll all stand. The team will lead us. I'm going to invite in just a moment those of you who would be willing to pray for people to come to the front. But let's pray in this moment. Father, you know every situation in this room. Your son Jesus said that you know the very number of hairs on her head. You see when a sparrow falls to the ground. And Jesus, tonight we want to just take you at your word that you are our healer even tonight, that you can do miracles. What if we look back and said it was August 8th, 2026, I was at this camp in Edinburgh, Pennsylvania, and God did something for me or someone I loved. Jesus, we believe you tonight. We want you to be amazed at the strength of our faith. So we pray, would you cleanse us from anything that would hinder you from working? Lord, if there's anything that we need to confess, that you would just come and we would say, Lord, I give that to you. I surrender that to you. And Lord Jesus, that you would accomplish whatever you desire tonight. We want to say again, we believe you are so big, so strong, so kind, and so we trust you and pray that your healing touch would be experienced by many, whether here or far away. For the glory of your name we pray, and everyone said. Hey, let's all stand up. If you're one of those who's willing to pray, would you just come to the front now and just sort of, we love to pray not just one person with one, but a few of you, two or three that maybe be part of a team. There's oil right here in the front. And if you have a need, then after that team comes up, you just come and we would love to pray with you tonight, okay? Let's look to Jesus together.